morning and welcome to our service in Hamilton. I also bring to you greetings from our fellow members in Ararat, and I pray that today what I present to you, you'll gain an understanding of something that maybe you do not fully comprehend. And so today the title of the service is called The Four Gospels, as you can see up on the screen. It's probably a little bit different to what I normally do in a service, because normally at the end of it I normally challenge you to to go out and share what, you know, the gospel with others. But today it's probably what we call a documentary. So it's just relatively facts. And how did the presentation came about? Well, a few months ago I was talking to a person and the topic of the Gospels came about. And I said to him, the reason that there are four different Gospels is not that they are four different eyewitness accounts looking from different perspectives, but it is because each writer sets about to target a different audience. And he said, that is interesting. I have never heard that before. And so where did I get this idea from? A few years ago, I read this book. And there it is. I don't know if anyone's seen it. It is called Discover Jesus in the Pages of the Bible. And it was written by Dr. Henrietta Mears. And while ago I thought I might refresh my memory on what I had read, it was while rereading the text that I thought to myself, if I want to remember this information, I should be taking notes. And the best way to remember something is to write it down and then go and tell someone. And today I'm telling you. And so before we start, can we bow our heads and we'll pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come here this morning, I pray for each and every one of us as I open the Word. I pray that the Holy Spirit will come in and be with us. And I pray for all those others that may hear this and understand the meaning behind why there are four Gospels in our Bible. For in your name's sake, amen. And so, as I said before, today's topic of our presentation is called The Four Gospels. And many people have the opinion that the reason there are four Gospels is that they are four witnesses, each recounting the event of Jesus' ministry as to how they observed it from their position. This seems to be a fairly common opinion. This may be true, and it probably is. But I believe there's a lot more to why today we have four different accounts of the life of Jesus at the start of the New Testament. And today, I hope to be able to share with you why I believe the reason for the four Gospels. And so what does the word Gospel mean? It means good news. And so what is the good news? It is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth to take back what was taken from him in the Garden of Eden. And what is that? It's you and me. Originally, the good news of Jesus was spread to the neighbouring towns and villages by word of mouth. And we find this in the book of Acts with the account of Philip and the eunuch. While Luke, in his writing to Theophilus, seems to indicate that there were other written accounts, because in it, in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he writes, and we have it up on the screen, and it says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honourable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. But today in our Bibles, we only have four accounts, and they are referred to as the four Gospels. They are written by four different authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning a view together, a collective view. And so the three can be viewed together, and they tell the story, all in similar sequence of events. And they are also similar in that Christ's ministry is mostly described in the region of Galilee, whereas John bases his account in Judea. The three tell about Jesus' miracles, his parables, his dialogues with people, but John relates to Jesus in a deeper and a more abstract discourse, his conversation and his prayers. The synoptics portrayed Christ in action, teaching, healing, whereas John, we find Jesus in meditation and in prayer. And so whereabouts in the Bible do we find these Gospels? They are situated at the end of the Old Testament and the beginning and before the epistles. They are actually in the very centre of the Bible. Hang on, you say for a minute, isn't Psalms the centre of the Bible? But structurally, the Gospels are in the centre of the Bible. Because from the very beginning of the Old Testament, when sin first entered the world, God promised a coming Saviour to rescue the fallen race. And we see these promises portrayed through the sacrifice of Isaac. We see it through the temple feasts and ordinances. And we also see it through the prophecies. And all of these point forward to a future event. The epistles, on the other hand, tell us the reason why Jesus came to the earth, how he lived, how he died, and the results of how our life is changed by following Jesus. And so we ask ourselves this question, but why are there four Gospels when they all seem to have so much in common dealing with Jesus' ministry, his death and his resurrection? It is true. But through the four Gospels, we are able to put together a well-rounded and a complete picture of who Jesus is. And it is interesting that in all four accounts, there are no references of Jesus' life between the ages of 12 and 30. Each writer is selective when including portions of Jesus' teachings and his miracles, and each writer only includes facts that are pertinent to what the particular focus is on. Because, for instance, Matthew adds things to the account which Mark leaves out. And John writes that Jesus did so many things that if they were all written down, there wouldn't be room in all the books to be able to contain all these accounts. It is interesting that the prophets in the Old Testament describe the coming Messiah by four different titles or names. And they are David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Zechariah all refer to Jesus as the King. Isaiah writes that the Messiah would be the servant of Jehovah. Moses in the book of Genesis and Isaiah writes, referred to the Messiah as being the Son of Man. And both Jeremiah and Isaiah referred to the Messiah as God, the Son of God. And so how fitting that the four Gospels writers have chosen to portray Jesus by these distinct offices. Because we find that Matthew sets about to describe Jesus as a king. Mark describes Jesus as a servant. Luke identifies Jesus as the Son of Man. And John sets out to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. So let us look at the Gospels individually. And starting with Matthew, the question we ask ourselves, so who was the author? Who was Matthew? Firstly, Matthew was a Jew. His name means gift of the Lord. He described himself as a publican. The other gospel writers describe about a great feast that Matthew gave to Jesus. They also describe him as giving up all. No doubt, he was a man of wealth. Matthew was also a disciple. He was an eyewitness to the accounts that he wrote about. And he is often called by his other name, which is Levi. And before he became a disciple, he was a tax collector. And being an accountant, we find that his book is written in a very orderly and concise manner. We find him recounting parables that are pertinent to his trade. Because in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 23 and 24, he says, "The kingdom of God is like, and to a king who decided to settle all his accounts. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars." And in another parable of the three servants, he again likens the kingdom of heaven to the story of a man who goes on a long trip and then gives out money to his three servants, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he goes on his trip. And so when was the Gospel of Matthew written? Well, Bible scholars seem to indicate that somewhere around the early period of the church, namely around the late AD 50s, which is about 25 years after the crucifixion. And this was when the gospel was being preached to the Jewish people. Its purpose was written to convince the Jewish audience that Jesus was truly the prophesied Messiah, as promised in the Old Testament. So the general characteristics of this gospel are, it sets out to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. Because in the very first chapter in the genealogy, he sets about to establish the royal lineage through the Son of David, through the Son of Abraham. This statement links the two great covenants that God made with these two icons of the Israelite nation, that the Messiah would sit upon the throne of David, and through Abraham, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. Matthew also sets out to prove that through the genealogy, that the kingship of Jesus is through birth, and it's not by an election. Matthew is the only one who indicates that who includes the visit of the Magi to come and pay homage to the King of the Jews. He quotes freely from the Old Testament prophecies, and in fact, 29 times he quotes directly from the Old Testament. He does so more so than any other of the three gospel writers, because he sets out to convince the Jewish audience of who Jesus is. 13 times he uses the phrases, "and this took place," so as to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Matthew sets about to explain to the Jewish audience that being a follower of Jesus, they did not have to give up their Jewish beliefs, but to recognize that Jesus was in fact a fulfillment of their symbolism and their tradition. And it is only Matthew that we find the Messiah's declaration, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And lastly, Matthew in his gospel uses lots of examples that are pertinent to the Jewish culture. He relates to fishing, agricultural practices, and housekeeping. And then Matthew closes his account of the life of Jesus at his resurrection, because Jews thought that the kingdom had failed. But Christ had assured his followers that the king would reign on the throne of David. And so the curtain falls with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And next time we see Jesus on this earth, it will again be on the Mount of Olives to set up his kingdom on this earth, where he brings with him the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And then the last two verses of Matthew is the king's command. And we all know what that says. And it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure that of this I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so the next gospel is Mark. And so who was Mark, the author? Because according to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, it describes him as a son of a widowed woman named Mary. He was a cousin of Barnabas and accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys. He had a fallout with Paul and on one of these trips, but later they reconciled, and in the Epistle of Colossians, Paul describes him as a useful minister. Simon Peter also describes him as being a spiritual son of his, and scholars believe Mark was the first of the Gospels to be written, and it was written sometime around early to mid AD 50, and they believed it was termed the Q, believing that the other Gospels borrowed from his narrative. And they believe it was written in Rome for the Gentiles. So Mark's account for the ministry of Jesus from his baptism to his ascension, he sets out to present Jesus as the Christ, a mighty warrior, a servant. The gospel is fast-paced. It concentrates on action and miracles and not words. It presents Jesus, the God who is able, who could meet every person's need, and it was written for the Romans, who had heard so much about a person that caused such a commotion in Judea. And so some of the characteristics of the Gospels are as follows. There is no genealogy. The reason? The Romans weren't interested in prophecy, and they weren't acquainted with the Old Testament. The narrative moves quickly, because in Mark's Gospel, God is a God of action. Mark shows how through Jesus' short life, the world was changing. Mark does not give Jesus any divine titles. He never ever calls him Lord. And when Matthew recounts the story of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, Matthew writes, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." Mark retells the story and he says, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Mark is very short on parables, and in fact, in Mark's account, there are only four. However, he details 20 of Jesus' miracles. And Mark also spends his time relating and describing Jewish customs by using Latin terms such as denarius, which is a Roman coin, the centurion, which is a Roman soldier, and the census. In Mark, he opens his account with a short introduction. He writes, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah." He doesn't close with the words of Jesus, "It is finished," because Jesus as the servant, his work is never finished. So now we will look at the Gospel of Luke. This is the last of the Synoptic Gospels. The author is a doctor, and it is believed he accompanied Paul on his extradition to Rome, because it was a policy of the Roman Empire that a prisoner was allowed to accompany a physician. It was to be accompanied by a physician. And so Luke is believed to have accompanied Paul in the role of this. Luke is also a Gentile. It is believed he came from Syria, and he is the only Gentile to have written a book in the New Testament. And he wrote actually two of them. He wrote Luke and Acts. Luke's Gospel was written for the Greeks, because they also had been preparing for the coming Messiah. Luke's Gospel, along with the book of Acts, was intended for a person by the name of Theophilus, who is possibly a Roman dignitary, who some scholars believe was to appease his concerns about the sudden rise of Christianity, and is believed to have been written somewhere between 59 to 63 AD, and is considered the Gospel for sinners. It highlights God's compassionate love for humanity by sending Jesus to become a man to save humankind. And so what are the characteristics of the Gospel of Luke? Luke's Gospel gives us a different genealogy to Matthew. Matthew's lineage is a royal genealogy through the son of David, through Joseph, to Abraham. Whereas Luke's genealogy is through his mother Mary. Matthew's genealogy goes way back to Abraham, the father of the Jews, and this was to satisfy the Jewish audience. Luke's genealogy takes us all the way back to the father of humanity, Adam. Luke gives us the most detailed account of the birth of Jesus. It is his account that we find Jesus developing as a child. We find Jesus being obedient to his parents, and Luke is the only one who recounts Jesus' visit to the temple when he was 12. And Luke spends a lot of time delving into the humanitarian side of Jesus, because Jesus has emotions. He weeps, he experiences agony, suffering. And it is only Luke who describes the blood sweat we find in Gethsemane. Luke also placed a lot of emphasis on Jesus' healing ministry. 5 out of his 6 miracles recounts healing. And it is only in Luke's Gospel, we find the story of Malchus' ear that was cut off by Simon in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke portrays Jesus as reaching out to outcast, underprivileged women and children. It is Luke who includes the parables of the Good Samaritan, the publican, and the prodigal son, Zacchaeus and the thief on the cross. It is Luke who recalls Jesus' compassion towards the woman of Nain and the woman who was a sinner. He portrays Jesus' ministry to all. It's a ministry to both the Jews and the Gentiles. All of Jesus' ministry on the eastern side of the Jordan River was to the Gentiles. When Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, Matthew says to the lost sheep of Israel. Luke says to every town and every place. The Greeks love art, culture, rhetoric, and philosophy. It is this gospel we find poetry, songs, and Luke tells us more about the Lord in prayer than the other three writers. Why? Because prayer is an expression of human dependence on God. Luke opens his account by telling us he has investigated the accounts of witnesses and found them to be true. He closes his record with a small group of men standing on the Mount of Olives at Jesus' ascension. No longer is Jesus a local Messiah confined to Jerusalem. He is now the universal Jesus. How the shame and despair experienced by the disciples at the crucifixion has changed, and as they return to Jerusalem with great joy. So now we come to the last gospel, and it's the Gospel of John. John sets about to convince his readers that in fact Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It is believed to have been written about AD 85 to 90, and it came about because of some of the erroneous teachings that were coming into the church, whereby they denied the divinity of Jesus. John sets about to disprove them by recording eyewitness accounts and the words of Jesus to reveal the divine power and glory. And so who was John? John was in fact a disciple of John the Baptist. He later became a disciple of Jesus. He was the son of Zebedee. His mother's name was Salome, a devout follower of Jesus. He was also known as the son of thunder, also the disciple who Jesus loved. His brother was James, and they both were fishermen. And later on in life, he suffered much persecution, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, and after returning from exile, he pastored the church of Ephesus, and he died the last remaining disciple. So what are the characteristics that sets John's gospel apart? At the start, he has no birth. He is the creator. He was described as dwelling with God before creation was formed. In the first three Gospels, Jesus is linked to the earth by human relationships. Son of David, Son of Man. In John's Gospel, Jesus is defined as the Son of God. And in more than 20 times, Jesus refers to God as his Father. In every chapter of the Gospel, we find references confirming his deity. We find in this Gospel, seven witnesses that make a statement saying, Jesus is the Son of God. There are seven miracles, or signs that prove Jesus was God. And seven times he refers to himself as, I am. I am is actually an Old Testament reference to God. And John starts his Gospel by describing Jesus in a triune relationship with God. He finishes the Gospel by instructing all who love him to follow him, and Christ only wants those who love him to serve him in a loving obedience until he returns. There are four groups of people that are represented by the four Gospels, and they are still represented today. Because Matthew's Gospel is for the traditionalists. They seek to have their faith confirmed by the fulfillment of prophecy. And then we have Mark's Gospel. This is a straightforward message, tailored for the business class. They search for a God who is able to meet people's needs. For the young people, Jesus here is a superhero. He is an action man. Then we have the Gospel of Luke. The Greeks of Jesus' time are similar to the students and idealists of today. They seek the truth. They seek an emotional connection, and through this connection, they find happiness. And lastly, all people everywhere of John's day are like the masses of people today who need Christ. They have a sense and a need to want the gift of eternal life that is offered through faith in Jesus Christ, as it is described in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And so, in closing, what are the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John that are otherwise known as the Gospels? They are literature, solidly grounded on actual historical events, but they actually don't represent an exact sequence of history. They contain dialogues, conversations that move the reader both rationally and emotionally, but they do not use power of persuasion. They portray stories of miracles, but they are not mythological. They teach us morals without being a moralistic rule book. And finally, they reveal the greatest ever love story ever told without being a romantic novel. In short, what do the Gospels tell us? That we need the truth. We need forgiveness. We need uplifting. We need both physical and spiritual healing. We need a meaning to life. And finally, to be unconditionally loved. All of this is accomplished by allowing Jesus into our lives. And some may say, with Jesus in your life, life is going to be an easy road. But in reality, you've got to put your sandals on, because sometimes that road becomes a bit rocky and dusty. But when you meet Jesus in the Gospels, his life will inspire you, his tenderness, his compassion will strengthen you. And as the scripture says, by beholding, we become changed. And thank you. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our time together, I pray that the illustrations that have been portrayed here can help us to understand that the different audiences that are out there that we can reach. We pray that that your life that you spend on this earth will not be wasted. And we pray that there are many here that around this world that reject you, but we know that you died for each and every one, and no one has an excuse to miss out. So, dear Heavenly Father, as we close today, I pray for this church, I pray for their outreach, and I thank you that you have willing people that are enthusiastic about furthering your kingdom for your name's sake. Amen.